Well, good morning. By the way, the forum this evening is not just for those who want to know more about business things. We really open it up to questions about anything, about ministries, about what our church is doing, where we're going, those kind of things, and we have a conversation. So we're just trying to improve communication as best we can. There was a theologian named Soren Kierkegaard who told a story about a make-believe country that had only ducks living in it. On Sunday morning, when it was time for duck church, the ducks came from all over town, waddling down the street to the duck church. They waddled down the aisle to their duck pews. They sang from duck hymnals. And then the duck preacher took his place behind the pulpit, and he opened up the duck Bible and started preaching. Some say that his sermon was recorded on duct tape. But I think that was just a wise quack. The duck preacher said, "Ducks, you have wings. You can fly like eagles. You can soar into the sky. You don't have to waddle anymore. You can fly. Fly, ducks, fly." And the ducks all said, "Amen, amen. We're going to fly like eagles." And then the sermon ended, and all the ducks got up, left the church, and waddled back home. You ever see anybody go to church for years and years, but they never change? They never actually do anything different? In Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" It's a good question. In other words, why do you waddle home from church the same way that you waddled in? We're in a series called All In, looking at what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And today we're looking at following God's directions. A couple weeks ago, we talked about human authority. Today, we're looking at godly authority and obeying God's word. Now, let me say right up front, we know that we don't earn our salvation by obeying. We get salvation based on faith in what Jesus Christ did for us, not what we do for him. Okay, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about what we do. He does. God expects us as we grow and mature to become obedient to his word. Now, I also know that today in our society, obeying is not like a good subject. We don't like to talk about that. Greg and I were discussing this. Nobody writes worship songs nowadays about obeying, right? I mean, there used to be great hymns written about this. I sang them when I was growing up. Nobody writes about that anymore. You know, it's just not a real popular subject nowadays. It seems kind of outdated to talk about obeying, right? So let's start this morning by asking the question, why? Why should I choose to obey God? And the first reason for choosing to obey God is that obedience to God actually increases the freedom that matters most. Now, this doesn't make much sense at first because we tend to think about obeying somebody and freedom as like opposites, like obeying decreases my freedom, right? But you might think about freedom as existing in two flavors, two kinds of freedom. There is external freedom, which is the freedom from external restraints or unnecessary rules or somebody telling me what to do. External freedom is the kind of freedom that we always think about when we think about freedom. And for example, our Bill of Rights in the Constitution gives us the freedom of speech, freedom of religion, right to bear arms, freedom of assembly, etc., external freedoms. But there is another kind of freedom that might be called internal freedom. There's the internal freedom to live the kind of life that I want to live, the internal freedom to become the man or woman that I really want to be. Now, we all think a lot about external freedom, and we like external freedom because we don't want anybody telling us what to do, right? And we define freedom as having no rules and lots of personal rights. But then I find a strange thing going on in my life. For example, once I'm 21 years old, I am free to drink as much as I want, right? And so I really enjoy that freedom, and maybe I start drinking all the time. Maybe I drink a little too much because I'm free to drink, right? But then a strange thing happens if I drink too much. It starts to kind of get a hold of me. And it starts to damage my health, it starts to embarrass my kids, it starts to hurt my marriage, it starts to hurt my work and threaten my job. And so then I try to quit and discover that I'm not free to not drink. You know, I love the fact that I'm free to drink as much as I want, but then I discover I'm not free to not drink. What in the world happened to my freedom? Well, it turns out my freedom is not only restricted simply by external rules. There's another kind of restriction on my freedom. My freedom is also restricted by the weakness inside of me. Because I want to stop drinking, but I can't, and so I'm not free. And this applies to many other areas of life as well. I want to have a happy, cheerful, optimistic attitude so that people will actually like to be around me. But then I don't. I want to quit yelling at my kids, but I can't. I want to be the kind of person who manages my anger really well, but I'm not. I'd like to become unselfish, but I haven't. I'd like to keep my thoughts pure and holy, but I can't. And so in all these areas of life, all these things, there's things I don't like, and I want to change, but I can't change, and so that I realize I'm not free. I'm not free at all. And what's worse is this inner lack of freedom is way worse than the external rules that I have to deal with, because the external rules just deal with what I have to do. But the inner lack of freedom is all about who I am. And if I don't like who I am, that is tragic. That is dehumanizing. That's really discouraging, because I want to change, but I don't have the inner freedom to change. When Nelson Mandela was imprisoned in South Africa, he had very little external freedom, but he had way more inner freedom than his captors did. You see, that inner freedom is the truer, deeper freedom, not the external freedom. The inner freedom allows me to become the person that I was created to be, that I want to be, that I was made to be, and I know I should be. That's the most important kind of freedom, and that's what I really want, and I think that's what you want too. Now, here's the interesting part. How do I get that internal freedom? Well, let's go back to our drinking example. A lot of you know about this if you've ever been to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. I get freedom from drinking by admitting that my own willpower is inadequate. It's not enough. And so I begin by surrendering, by turning over my will and turning over my freedom to a higher power. And only then do I find somehow that I gain the power to be free not to drink. And millions of people have discovered this through AA, that inner freedom comes from recognizing I am not the master of the universe. I am not the captain of my ship. I am not God. There is a God. It ain't me. And so when I humble myself and I surrender and I obey God, that's when I really get free. You see, obedience to God actually increases the freedom that matters most. And I've used drinking as an example, but this applies to every area of our life, every place where I want to change. And if I want that freedom to change my life and become who I really want to be, I only find that freedom and that power to change when I submit to my higher power, Jesus Christ, and surrender and give up my own rights. And then he gives me the freedom to become the person that I want to be. And so we find that there's this really strong connection between obedience to God's law and freedom. You know, in fact, we see this throughout the Bible. It seems like it's an oxymoron, like jumbo shrimp or bittersweet, or, you know, how can freedom and obedience be connected? But we see this throughout the Bible. It says you can only be free when you obey God. Psalm 119:44 says, I will keep on obeying your instructions forever and ever. I will walk in freedom. Why? For I have devoted myself to your commandments. The way to walk in freedom is to obey God. And James 1:25 says, if you look carefully into the perfect law that does what? That sets you free. And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. There's this amazing connection between obedience to God and freedom. By obeying God's laws, it brings me freedom, the internal freedom that is way better than the external freedom, and it blesses my life. Obedience to God actually increases the freedom that matters most. In the last days of the Civil War, the Confederate capital, Richmond, Virginia, fell to the Union Army, and so Abraham Lincoln went to visit. And nobody knew he was coming, but the slaves there all recognized him immediately, and they thronged about him, a huge crowd. He'd liberated them by the Emancipation Proclamation, and now Lincoln's army had set them free, and so he spoke to them, and he said, "My friends, you are free, free as air. You can cast off the name of slave and trample upon it. Liberty is your birthright." But then he went on, and he warned them not to abuse that freedom. He said, "Let the world see that you merit your freedom. Don't let your joy carry you into excesses. Learn the laws and obey them." So again, we see freedom and obedience are connected. And Jesus does exactly the same thing that Abraham Lincoln did. He sets us free, and then he says, "Now that you're free, learn my laws and obey them." So freedom isn't an excuse for disobedience. It's the basis for learning and obeying God's laws so that you can stay free, because obedience to God actually increases the freedom that matters most. And so we see this strange truth that when I resist obeying God, I end up in slavery. But when I surrender to God and obey, then I am set free. And I have more freedom and joy than I've ever experienced before. Isn't that strange that the rebellious end in slavery, but the obedient to God end up free? They're free to become who they were created to be and who they want to be, because obedience to God actually increases the freedom that matters most. Now, the second reason to obey God is because God alone in all the universe is worth obeying. Now, here's where your image of God is so critical to your life. If you believe that God is an uncaring dictator and that his laws are arbitrary, then you will find a way to rebel. Christopher Hitchens is the most famous atheist alive today. He wrote a book called God is Not Great. Here's what he says. "If the Bible were true, it would be a disaster, because it would mean living eternally under a divine totalitarian despot. It would be like living in a celestial North Korea, but worse, because at least you can die to get out of North Korea." Now, if God were truly like that, I would agree. It would be a disaster. Who wants to live forever in eternity with somebody like that? But the God of the Bible is not a totalitarian despot. In fact, he is as far away from that as it's humanly possible to conceive. In the New Testament, we see from Jesus this amazing picture of a heavenly Father who loves us so much that he sends his own Son to die for us, to save us and set us free. You say, well, that's the New Testament. The Old Testament is very similar. He's not pictured like a harsh dictator. Let me read you the first thing that God says to his people once they've come out of Egypt. This is before the Ten Commandments, before any of the law was given. This is the first thing God says to his people coming out of Egypt. He says to Moses in Exodus 19, "This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation." He's telling them, you have three things that are critical. You have value, identity, and a destiny. He's saying, you have value because you're my treasured possession. You're so valuable to me. You're my treasured possession. You have an identity. You're a holy nation. And you have a great destiny. You will be a kingdom of priests. In other words, you're going to be a blessing to the entire world. That's what priests do. You're a kingdom priest. The whole world is going to be blessed because of you. That's your destiny. You see, atheists think that God wants us to obey his stupid little rules just because he's the dictator and we're the peons, we're nothing, there's no purpose behind any of it. But the truth is that God wants us to obey so that we can be free, internally free, to become a blessing to the whole world. So that we can be free to see that we're his treasured possession, free to walk in our identity as his holy nation, free to fulfill our amazing destiny as a kingdom of priests who will be a blessing to the whole world. Free to live the kind of life that we've always wanted. Now, how do people like Hitchens get the opposite idea? Well, it's because a lot of times when you look at churches or religions, they do end up being places where there's lots of legalism and people are restricted and it's like severe and non-spontaneous and basically unhappy. And you do see that a lot. But that is not God's plan. God made human beings to be free. Paul wrote in Galatians, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters." I'm so glad that Greg chose that song, "I Am Free," this morning, because that is one of God's top priorities. He wants us to be free. He says, freedom is great. You should be more free than anybody else on earth. God's word and his law is supposed to be a blessing that brings us freedom. But he goes on to say, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. See, there's a right and a wrong use of freedom. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Why not? Because if you do, you'll lose that freedom. You'll go back to being a slave to sin. Now, that language sounds sort of strange to us today. We hear, satisfy your sinful nature. You know, I don't even really know what it means, but I'm sure I'm not doing that, you know. All I do is gossip a little. You know, I'm not satisfying my sinful nature. You know, I just want to gossip a little bit when it's convenient. Basically, what we're really saying is that I just want to be able to sin a little bit when it's convenient, when it comes in handy. Or the issue that comes up most often in our day is around the topic of sexuality. You mean I'm supposed to reserve sexual intimacy for only marriage? You know, I don't think so. You know, maybe that's a good rule for teenagers, but not for me. You know, that's too hard. Nobody does that anymore. That's old-fashioned. That's outdated. Surely it doesn't apply in 2013. When it comes to that issue, everybody should be able to choose for themselves what's right and wrong, right? You ever heard those kind of arguments? Let me use an illustration. Imagine that I have a time machine, and I'm able to take you back to Birmingham, Alabama in 1860, before the Civil War. We get there to a time and place where slavery is just accepted. That's just the way things work. It's taken for granted by white people. It's a way of life. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. Everybody just agrees. Slavery is right. It's fine. It's completely accepted. And so you start talking to a white person in Birmingham, Alabama, 1860, about the issue of slavery. And they respond, "You mean to tell me that you think I'm supposed to treat a black person as an equal and eat with them and pay them for their work and set them free and publicly back their rights? You got to be out of your mind. People would hate me. In this society, I'd lose my family, I'd lose my respectability, I'd be rejected by society, I might even be killed. What you're asking is totally unreasonable. It's too difficult. Nobody does that. I mean, you can believe that slavery's wrong if you want, but when it comes to that issue, I think everybody should be able to decide for themselves what's right and wrong." No, actually, they shouldn't. You see, it doesn't really matter what everybody around you thinks. It doesn't matter what society thinks. God doesn't put things up for a vote. Even if everybody in a whole society thought that racism was okay, it wouldn't be okay. Everybody would be wrong. And it's exactly the same thing with sex outside of marriage today. Just because we had a sexual revolution in 1960, and now everybody who's grown up since then thinks sex outside of marriage is just normal, it's accepted, it's fine, doesn't mean that society is right. We did not create people. We did not create races. We did not create sexuality. God has the big picture. He can see the beginning and the end. He can see all of the impacts on people. He's the one who created sex in the first place. He gets to define how it's used. So let's summarize. Why should I choose to obey God? First, because obedience to God actually increases the freedom that matters most. Second, because God alone in the universe is worth obeying. There's one more reason. The third reason I should choose to obey God is that God rewards me when I obey. God has linked faith and obedience together so that all the promises of God are conditioned upon you following the directions that God gives you. Deuteronomy 5:33 says, "Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may what? Live and prosper and prolong your days." Right there, God links health and life and success. All the things that we want, He links them to obedience. The fact is that God has made some incredible promises in Scripture about obedience. He gets very specific. I put a few of them on your outline. I couldn't possibly list them all. There's way too many, but I just chose a few to put on your outline. Notice what God promises if we obey Him. God will bless you. God will watch over you. God will live with you. God will take care of you. God will give you what you ask for. God will speak to you. The Bible says if you follow God's directions, you will live longer, lack nothing good, have all you need, live in freedom, have greater wisdom and understanding, dwell in security and peace, be prosperous and successful, be great in the kingdom of heaven, and be rewarded for all of eternity. Who wouldn't want any of that? But here's the key. Obedience is the condition for every one of those promises. God says, these are the kind of things I will do in your life if you follow my directions. Now here's the problem. God often gives us rules or commands in His Word, but He doesn't always tell us why we ought to obey them. Sometimes He just wants us to obey in faith. Sometimes those commands sound a little bit unfair. Or sound like they were meant to cramp your style. Sometimes sounds like God is kind of a killjoy and He's limiting you. We already talked about the issue of sex, that's only for husband and wives in marriage. And if you're single, that sounds kind of unfair, you know. Or another example, the Bible says that, you know, when somebody hurts you, you're to forgive them, whether they deserve it or not. Well, if you've been hurt, that doesn't sound like it makes sense, very much. Or the Bible says you're supposed to take the first part of your income and tithe it back to God. Or the Bible says when people do evil to you, you do good back to them. That doesn't sound very fair, you know. And all of these things don't seem to make a lot of sense from a human standpoint. But God says, it's a matter of trust. I do have a good reason, and you will understand it one day. You'll understand the purpose behind it, but you have to trust me for right now. And so then the big question becomes, should I obey what God said, even when I don't understand it? Or should I just make up my own set of rules that make sense to me? There's a very simple answer to that question. Do you want God's blessing or not? God promises to reward you if you'll follow His directions. Well, one more question. How should I obey? The Bible is very clear. When you know what God wants you to do, when you know His will for you, you do two things. Number one is obey God immediately. You don't delay, don't procrastinate, don't put it off, don't make excuses. Psalm 119 says, I will quickly obey your commands. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. If there is any time in your life when you really ought to hurry, it's when God tells you to do something. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you understand it or not, just do it immediately. Have you noticed that you don't have to understand something to benefit from it? For example, I don't understand optical networks. And yet I send email across them every day, and I get the benefit of that. I don't understand how allergy pills work, you know, but if my eyes start to get itchy and my nose is running, and I take this little pill, half an hour later, it stopped, you know, and it's, I don't know how it happens, but it works, and I benefit from it. You don't have to understand something in order to benefit from it, and you don't have to understand God's commands to obey them and to benefit from them. You know, every parent knows that when you tell a kid for the 38th time to go clean up their room, what are they going to say? Well, Why do I have to clean up my room? And we all know every good parent's response is, because I said so. Right? You know, and behind those four words, because I said so, what you're really saying is, because your little pea brain can't understand it yet, but you'll understand it one day, and so just trust me and do it, right? Okay, that's what's really behind those four words. Now, God sometimes tells you to do something. And of course, we ask, well, why should I do that? And sometimes the Bible doesn't give us much more answer than, because I said so. But behind those four words, God is really saying, I know you don't understand it now, but you will one day. I can see the big picture. I can see your life from beginning to end. I see all the implications of every little action you take, and so I know what's good for you, but you'll have to trust me for right now and just do it. The worst nuclear power accident in history was in 1986, the Chernobyl disaster in northern Ukraine. Here's one account of the incident. There were two electrical engineers in the control room that night, and the best thing that could be said for what they were doing is they were playing around with the machine. They were performing what the Soviets later described as an unauthorized experiment. They were trying to see how long a turbine would freewheel when they took the power off it. Taking the power off a nuclear reactor is a difficult, dangerous thing to do because reactors are very unstable in their lower ranges. In order to get the reactor down to that kind of power where they could perform the tests they were interested in, they had to manually override six separate computer-driven alarm systems. One by one, the computers would come up and say, "Stop, dangerous, go no further." And one by one, rather than shutting off the experiment, they shut off the alarms and kept going until suddenly a massive power spike occurred, the core overheated, and seconds later this overheating resulted in the initial explosion, which led to further explosions and a meltdown. What were the results? 400 times more radioactive material was released by the Chernobyl meltdown than by the bomb that went off over Hiroshima. 400 times more. Approximately 40,000 square miles of land was significantly contaminated with fallout. That's about the size of the state of Ohio. An area extending 19 miles in all directions from the plant, or about the size of the state of Rhode Island, is known as the Zone of Alienation. Officials estimate that area will not be safe for human life again for another 20,000 years. What's the point? Scripture is full of guidelines and warnings for us. We may be tempted to play around with them and say, you know, it's not a big deal. I can handle it. You know, it won't hurt anything. And we keep saying that right up until the meltdown. You may not always understand the reason that God tells you to do something, but He's got the big picture. He knows how it's all going to turn out. And if you obey, He's got the power to bless your life. So if you want the blessings of God in your life, you obey Him immediately. Second, obey Him continually. You know, life is not a 50-yard dash. It's a marathon. Psalm 119, 112 says, I am determined to obey you until I die. Have you made that decision? Psalm says, teach me your decrees, O Lord. I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding and I will obey your instructions. I will put them into practice with all my heart. What a great statement of faith. Why don't you make that your prayer this week? God, teach me your decrees. Teach me, Lord, what I should do. Give me understanding. I'll do it. I'll obey. I'll put them into practice with all my heart. Let me tell you one more story. John Wooden is probably the most successful college basketball coach ever. He coached UCLA to 10 NCAA national championships in a 12-year period. 10 out of 12, not bad. During this period, his teams won a record 88 consecutive games, and he was named National Coach of the Year six times. With that in mind, listen to this. Players gathering for the first day of basketball practice at UCLA were sometimes shocked. How did this great basketball coach start off the first day of practice? What's the first lesson he taught? He taught them how to put on a pair of socks. Seriously. That was the very first lesson each season. And he didn't just teach it once. He taught it over and over again throughout the season. Why? Well, he had discovered that many players didn't properly smooth out the wrinkles in the socks around their heels and little toes. If left uncorrected, these wrinkles could cause blisters that would later hamper their performance at crucial times during games. Now, many players thought it was really strange that Wooden would emphasize such little details. I mean, putting on socks, come on, give me a break. And they would actually laugh about it when Wooden wasn't around. And Wooden knew that they laughed, but he didn't care. Because attention to those little details caused him to win 10 national championships. And they could laugh all they wanted. You know, some of us think that God doesn't care about the little details. Or, you know, maybe if we think he does, we think it's just kind of ridiculous. You know, why would he care about that little sin? What, you know, what is the big deal? But God knows that those little details will make the difference to whether you win or lose at life. You follow God's directions in the little things, and those little things make you successful in the big things. And you win at life. You become successful where it counts. As we close this morning, I believe that every one of you here has an area where you need to make a decision to obey God. And you know what that area is for you. I want to encourage you to take out your outline right now and just jot down very quickly one step, one action that you can do starting today to obey God. It may be something very little, or it may be a huge step. You can ask the Holy Spirit what he'd have you do. But ask yourself, what am I going to do starting now to obey God? What am I going to do starting today? Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. And as we bow together, let me ask you a couple questions. What does your obedience to God reveal about your faith and your love? Is your obedience to God immediate or delayed? What do you know is the right thing to do, but you've been putting it off? Where's your obedience been incomplete? You know about it, you know what to do, but you haven't done it. Why don't you pray this prayer this morning with me in your heart? Just say, Father, there are areas in my life where I know what you want me to do, I just haven't done it. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me for my disobedience. And I ask you, Jesus Christ, to give me the strength to follow your directions more closely each day. Lord, I ask right now that you'll give me the strength to do your will. And I thank you right now for your promises that are connected to your will, that are connected to obedience to your directions. And I ask you to bring those blessings into my life as I follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.